worship. Hallelujah. 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 Verse 1, please. How I love Jesus.
Because worship you because of who you are. Lord, I worship you.
Today, we're going to continue in our series, The Heart and Hope of a Christian. I believe we're in week 12. I kind of lost count. I think we're in week 12. And today's lesson, we're going to be talking on heaven. What a beautiful subject. Amen?
Yes.
I was thinking of a subtitle, and I go, well, there's nothing greater than heaven. I like heaven. But I did come up with something. going to say the lost and found. You ever go to, maybe you're missing something this week. My wife left her phone somewhere. We had to go try to find it. But ever go somewhere and you look in the lost and found box, and when you find what you're looking for, you get all excited. Oh, wow, there it is. I believe that's the way Jesus looks at heaven. He looks at all the lost. We were lost at one time, but now we are found. Amen. It's like having that treasure, Brother Davis, and you hold on to it with everything you got. I believe that's the way Jesus looks at us. We are part of that lost and found. Amen. We're part of heaven. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9. Brother Tom, that wasn't in my notes. We talked about it this morning. Sometimes things just come out of your mouth and you don't even. Oh, well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 is our focus verse this morning. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Praise the Lord. Can we just pray one more time? Lord Jesus, I love you, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord Jesus. Lord, to talk about you, Lord, to talk about your word, to bring your word, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you may speak through me, Lord, to your people, Lord God. Lord, I pray you'll give us what you want for us this morning. Help us, Lord, to not only hear it, but to receive it, Lord. I pray it's planted, Lord, on good ground, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that your anointing will be here and that you have your way, Lord, this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's give him a hand clap of God. You may be seated. You know, with all of the distractions around us, I believe that it is good for us to keep our focus and our hope in heaven. We must guard ourselves from falling into the spirit of the world, into the temptation of trusting in the things of the world. You know, because this world will disappoint us. No matter what's going on, sooner or later, this world will disappoint us. You may think things are going great for you now, but just in the blink of an eye, things can change. The phone can ring, a knock on your door, and things can change forever. And if we believe that our ultimate satisfaction is getting everything we want here and now, then what we're doing is we're setting ourselves up to blame God when things go wrong. But God never promised that there would not be trouble in this life. He never promised that there would not be no persecution, no trials in this life. And he never promised that everything would work out just the way that we had planned or we had hoped in this life. But what he did promise, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Well, Thomas asked, said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said back to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So I can't hold my hat on a lot of things in this world, but I can stand on the promises of God. And Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." You know, if you go into Christian bookstores today, and there's not too many, especially with the internet taking over a lot of the online shopping. But when I was younger, I used to love going into the Christian bookstore. And most of the time it was for music. I'll be transparent. But also, I did like looking at the material, the reading material, the books and stuff. And one thing that I did notice that inside those Christian bookstores, there's just countless books talking about the end times. And what I think in this generation today, we don't need another book talking about heaven or trying to describe heaven. I think what we need today is people that are walking, living, and breathing, and the world can see heaven inside of them. All these books, they haven't changed a generation. They haven't brought a generation down to their knees. But I believe the testimony of Jesus Christ in each one of us will change lives. Amen. We'll have an impact on this world. And speaking of books, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, it records the restoration to redeemed individuals that was lost in Genesis. The tree of life is there. It says the throne of God is there. Included in these last few verses, inspired of God, is the wonderful promise that we shall be privileged to enter into the New Jerusalem and that we shall have a right to that tree of life. In Revelation chapter 22, 14, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. This access to this eternal city is obviously reserved for those who have been resurrected and given a glorious body. But I find it really neat that by faith, back in the Old Testament, Job, he glimpsed the reality of a resurrected body thousands of years before Revelation was even penned. He believed life existed beyond the mortality of our earthly existence. In Job 19, verses 25 through 27, it says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Even Abraham, the father of the faithful, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We find in Hebrews 11:10. And though he died without receiving the promise, Jesus said in Matthew 8:11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The spatial position of heaven is essentially that of being internally in the presence of God. I love that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I was going to read the whole entire chapter of Revelation 21, but for the sake of time, I do want to reference it. If you have an opportunity, please read chapter 21 and chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, just in case I don't cover it here, but I do want to point that out. Those two chapters point to the redeemed. It points to heaven in vivid detail and some things that we could look forward to. And those who love the scriptures have long marveled at the graphic description of the New Jerusalem. We sing of the city where the Lamb is the light and about walking on streets of gold. Something within us, it identifies with that beautiful city and we feel at one with it. We feel connected to it. And this is as it should be, for the scripture itself closely identifies the city with the church, describing the city as the bride, Lamb's wife, in Revelation 21 and 9. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, the writer refers to the church as Mount Zion. He says, but you come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You see, the city and the bride, they're inseparable. The only ones who have access to that city are those who have done the commandments of the Lord. They abided by the commandments of the Lord and are lost in the bride of Christ in Revelation 22, 14. So I want to focus on just a few of the significant characteristics that you'd find in those chapters. In there you will read that the city is as far as the physical portions of it, the city is a perfect cube. And you think about that, so was the Holy of Holies, and so was the Temple of Solomon. And it is there, it was not by mistake, but it is here that the high priest went in and fellowshiped with God. The room was filled with the presence of God. But in the New Jerusalem, all the believers, we are priests and kings. And we enjoy the fellowship with God continually in that New Jerusalem. The second point is the city has a great and high wall. I believe the wall speaks of protection, safety, and security. We live in a very insecure world today, so this is no small thing. We'll be safe there. We'll be secure there. No destructive power can enter into the city to harm its inhabitants. The third point is the wall has 12 foundations. It was and is through the witness of the 12 apostles that we as Christians believe the gospel. Even Jesus, when he prayed for us, he prayed for the 12 and those that will act and believe on what they have to say. And we are brought to salvation and thus into this city. The fourth point is the city has 12 gates. The open gates speak of opportunities to enter. The Bible says, whosoever will. It's an open invitation. They are open to all who will keep the Lord's commandments. On these gates are written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. This city is the dwelling place of the people of God, the church of the living God. We find that in Galatians chapter 6:16. And there are three gates for each direction. The church has been gathered out of the north, the east, the south, and the west, all four corners of the world, from every tribe and every nation. The gates never shut. There is open opportunity for the obedient to enter. And every gate is the door to a golden street, including there is abundant opportunity for communication with the one on the throne. Access is unlimited to the river of life and the tree of life. When they were cast out of the garden, the angel was there with a flaming sword. Access was no longer granted. But we will have free, unlimited access. I can't wrap my mind around that. And it's hard to even describe it because I don't really understand it myself. But it's amazing. There has been much debate over the position and the endurance of the New Jerusalem. But regardless of all the unanswered questions, we know for certain that the holy city represents all that is joyous and holy in the future. The biblical picture of the heavenly city is a source of great comfort and hope to each one of us, to the pilgrim, to those that we're all on this journey. It's our hope. We can't put our hope in this world, but we can place our hope in the promises of God, and heaven being one of those main promises. Beyond our greatest expectations, we will move to a place where tears and sorrow are absent. In heaven, we will find the joy and peace that we have searched for on this earth. You know, if I was teaching this, and I have taught this before in a teen class, and you try to, you really make it real. I mean, teens will see it right through you. And so you try to anticipate the questions. And one of the questions was, how do we know heaven is real? And how do we know that the afterlife is real? Isn't this just all a fairy tale? I mean, I've had people come up to me and say, your crutch, your whatever. And isn't this all just human theory being projected onto the future? Isn't this just because we all wish it to be so? Well, I'll point out right now, I won't pull any punches, if you will. I'll just come right out and state, matter-of-factly, I believe in the reality of heaven. And I believe in the reality of heaven for many reasons. But first of all, we have the testimony of the scriptures. And in every way that the Bible can be tested, it's been tested. And it's proven true. Nobody's been able to prove the Bible false. And that right there is a lesson itself. But let me make it a little personal. When the Bible says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, well, when it makes that command and that promise, I did repent of my sins. I was baptized right back here in the name of Jesus Christ. And there was a release. There was a cleansing. There was a deliverance. And just like the Bible said, I did receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And just like the Bible said, I spoke in a language that I had never learned. It was a miracle. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The world says that that can't happen. That's just a fairy tale. But the Bible says it will happen. And guess what? It did happen to me. Amen. And it's happened to most of you. Amen. So I know that the Bible is true in the things that I can test. Therefore, I trust the Bible is also true in the things that I have yet to face. Face today, this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, amen. I can stand on God's promises and say, God, you are my Savior, you are my Redeemer, you are my Healer, amen. Praise God. I can stand on those promises, amen, because he has never failed me. I know that the Bible is true, amen. But not only that, I can look on the testimony of our Savior. Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's the one who has delivered me. And he says that I am going to prepare a place for you. So if I'm going to believe in his scriptures, why not believe this as well? He made the promise, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't even brought it up to you. But he told us, and we can claim that promise, we can stand it. So I choose to believe Jesus just like I believe him right now. I choose to believe him for the things of the future as I have for the things for the past as I do right now. He's brought me this far. He's going to bring me the rest of the way. Amen. Having faith in the Lord has brought me to this place. I'm going to keep my faith in the one who has been faithful to me. I've had a lot of people disappoint me. Ones that I love, closest ones that I love, they've disappointed me. But Jesus has never disappointed me. He has always been faithful. So if you just think about human identity for a moment, there's a universal human longing for eternity. Okay? If there's no such thing as a life to come, why do we fight so hard against death? You know, we don't look at death as something to be desired. Even though us as Christians, we love the Lord. And we know that death is not to be feared because we are going to be with the Lord and his promises. Yet in our human nature, we are all shy away from death. I'm just being honest, isn't that true? I heard somebody say this, everybody wants to see the Lord, but not today. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but not now. You see, there's that universal human longing for eternity. If we were just highly evolved apes that the world wants to make us think we are, why should death be a problem then? I mean, I've had pets, they die. I've never seen my pet fret death or worry about death or mope about death. You know, if we were just an animal, when our time comes, well, just great. We just go. Why should death seem so strange to us then? The point is, we are not highly evolved or glorified animals. There's something in us that says we're destined for eternity. There's a life after this life. There's an identity after this life. There's something different. Job said, in my flesh, I will see God. He said this when he was being tormented. He said this whenever the stink of his flesh was causing his friends to sway away. He says, my flesh will be resurrected and I will stand before God. Death is something to pass through, but it's not the end of it all. And let me just say this, death is not normal. It was never meant to be. It was never meant to be a part of this life. It only came because of sin. It's not the way it was supposed to be. So even though we as Christians, we accept death when it comes, we only accept it as being something temporary. It's ultimately going to be defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of heaven has always been a powerful motive to godly living and endurance of earthly trials. And one thing that we will note about heaven is that our bodies will be immortal, incorruptible, and like that of the Lord Jesus. We find that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may fashion like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. It's going to be hard getting through this. I love that. This startling change in our body, it evidently occurs in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, when we rise in the resurrection and the rapture. So we long for that moment when Jesus shall come, for when our bodies will be redeemed from the corruptible to be fashioned like his glorious body. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly to be clothed upon our house, which is from heaven. We yearn for that glorious body. Amen. In 1 Corinthians also chapter 15 to 54, 57. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Things are going to get back to normal now. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Praise God. Glory to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There's something in the human identity that has a sense of connection that transcends death. There's a sense that, no, this cannot be the end of it all. This cannot be the end of human life. This cannot be the end of that unique personality that we've read about in the scriptures of the saints of old, or maybe the brothers and sisters that have gone before. This can't be the end of that unique personality. There's something in human nature that propels us to say there's got to be more than what we experience right now. And so we must remind ourselves our hope ultimately is not in this world. But our hope ultimately is in the world to come, eternal life with the Lord. You know, the simple, if you're going to try to describe heaven in my mind, the simple way to understand heaven is that heaven is the dwelling place of God. Wherever God is, that's where heaven is. And of course, we know God is omnipresent. He fills the universe. And what I'm saying more specifically is where God's manifested glory is present, that is heaven. And we can be certain that wherever the Lord is, heaven will be. You know, this is amplified by Jesus' word of comfort and promise to his disciples when he told them that they would live eternally with him in the mansions in his Father's house. And though many are curious for a vivid description of heaven, you know, they want to know all the details, Jesus did not offer to leave us with all the details. We don't have an answer to it all, okay? But instead, he reinforced the idea that heaven is a real place where we will dwell with him. That's heaven. That's heaven to me. Hallelujah. That there is a literal place of fellowship with Jesus after death, and it is seen in Jesus' response to the repentant malefactor on the cross next to him. In Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, in verse 42 it says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So somewhere beyond this earth, the glorified body of Jesus Christ is in the presence of his angels. That's heaven. And the point is, God has manifested his presence and glory in the sight of his angels. The glorified Christ dwells there. That's heaven. And in Revelation chapter 1, we also note that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Perhaps, you know, if you want to look into it or speculate, it could be a renovation of what we have here. But we'll consider a completely new beginning and a new start. There will be a holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming from God out of heaven. But the key point is this, that God will be there, that God will dwell in that city. God as manifested in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We will see him in his glorified body, and we will dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ in that New Jerusalem, rubbing shoulders with Jesus. Oh, I want to see him. Oh, amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Whether this new Jerusalem will sit on the new earth or wherever, to me it matters very little. But in heaven, it will be the dwelling place of God with us. Heaven will be where we see Jesus as he is. And the Bible speaks of the new earth. But really, the blessings of heaven transcend anything that we could describe in earthly vocabulary. You know, all of the furniture that we read about, the tree of life, the crystal river, and so forth, the walls of jasper, the gates of pearl, the streets of gold. What really makes heaven heaven, it will be the dwelling place of God. That really touches my heart. That's how I see heaven. We will be in the presence of God. We will enjoy the grace of God in unlimited fashion. We will know the love of God without limitation. We will know the joy of the Lord and nothing to take away from it. We'll have the peace that passes understanding. That's what will make heaven heaven, the spiritual realities of that place. Praise God. I got about 10 more minutes. Is that fine? Okay. Don't be dissuaded that heaven is not real. Heaven is a real place, but focusing on the physical furniture misses the greater point about heaven. If we could turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. You know, since our earthly bodies would be transformed into heavenly ones, it might be expected that all the limitations and unpleasantness associated with mortal bodies would also pass away. And that is the case. Tears of sorrow, pain, and death will be forever left behind us. In Revelation chapter 21, 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, I want to see him. Oh, I want to look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. One thing about heaven is you will not ever regret any trial. You will never regret any persecution that you had here on this earth, any ridicule, any hardship that you had to go through to get there. When God himself wipes the tears from your eyes, that will be more to make up for every tear you ever had to shed. That will be more than make up for every trial you had to endure. That will be more than enough to make up for any hardship or sorrow that you go through. Praise God. To get to that place where the Lord God himself will comfort you, will love you, will encourage you, where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. Praise God. Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing, heart bells all ringing. Won't it be wonderful there? When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? Ended the troubles and cares of the story land, won't it be wonderful there? Walking and talking with Christ, the supernal one, won't it be wonderful there? Praising, adoring the matchless eternal one, won't it be wonderful there? There where the tempest will never be sweeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Sure, the forever the Lord will be keeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, won't it be wonderful there? There's something about those in old hymns, amen. They went through stuff. They went through trials. Their hope was not in this world. Their hope was in heaven. Praise God. You know what? Heaven is not just a place we go when we die. It is a kingdom that we participate in right here and now. Eternal life begins with new birth. And I didn't write it down, but Pastor, if you look it up, I believe it's Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13, 14, and 15. But it talks about we heard the gospel. We acted upon the gospel. We believed the gospel. And the Holy Ghost came upon us, and it changed us. And Sister Day, the Holy Ghost is that earnest of our inheritance. It's a touch of heaven right here on earth. We can experience the spiritual realities of heaven right here and right now. Even though we may see through a glass darkly, we may see through where it's not just all clear, we don't have all the answers. Brother Wells, I may not have perfect healing right now, but you know, one of these days, you know, I can trust in my God and I can have healing today, but I'm going to have ultimate healing in heaven. Praise God. I can stand on his promises that he is real and that heaven is a real place and he made it for us. Hallelujah. And the liars won't be there and the whoremongers won't be there and those that turn their backs on God won't be there, but the faithful, amen. The ones that have that touch of heaven today, Jesus is going to look in his lost and found box and says, this one's mine. Hallelujah. He's going to claim us. He is our Redeemer. Amen. He is our Savior. Praise God. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Brother, is that right? Was that what the scripture reference? Ephesians? Okay. 21:5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these are words are true and faithful. You can bank on it. You can bet your life on it. You can stand upon it. Jesus says, come and dine, all that are hungry and thirsty. He's prepared a place for us. Amen. I am saying to you today, I believe I'm talking to all the saints here, but I know how the devil works. Sometimes he plays in our mind. I want to say here today, come and go with me to my Father's house. Amen. Praise God, where the riches are unlimited. We have unlimited access to his presence. We can stand before him because we have the blood of Christ on us. We can come boldly before that throne of grace. Amen. And walk through those gates of heaven onto the streets of gold. Amen. Hallelujah. And Jesus will be there to dwell with us. So even as a child of God, we wrestle with disappointment. We wrestle with confusion. We wrestle with misunderstanding. We wrestle with broken relationship. And even though God forgives, even though God blesses, and even though God gives new life, we will struggle with the remnants of this old world, this curse that is constantly knocking at our door. But God says, behold, I make all things new. All things new. These are faithful sayings. We can believe it. Amen. We can stand on the promises of God. Praise God. Revelation 21:6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of the life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let that last part sink in, church. That's Jesus talking. He is putting his stamp on us. Brother Spencer, we are his sons and his daughters. Recently, I had to go through some retirement stuff and make sure everything is in order, and then you put your heirs on there. You put Josh and Ethan, and I don't know how much I'm going to leave them, if I do leave them, anything. But you know what? We are the sons and the daughters of God. Everything that God has, we inherit that. I don't know what is in the future, Sister Wells. I don't know what God's got planned through the millennium and all the end times. I don't have that clearly in my mind, but I do know this. As his son, as his daughter, whatever God has planned, we're going to be part of it. He has got us in his plan. He may not have given us all the details, but he told us this, you are my son and you are my daughter and you are in my plan. Whatever I've got planned, you're going to be in the mix. Hallelujah. Whether we're down here reigning with him or up there in streets of gold, amen, Brother Tom, we are in his plan as his son and his daughter, not as servants, hired servants or strangers. Praise God. We may be strangers in this land, but in that land, we're family, amen. We are the sons and the daughters of the living Almighty God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You know, I'm just a couple minutes over, but I told a Sunday school class one time that if you think that heaven is just spirits floating around, flapping wings, playing harps, you have no comprehension of what heaven is going to be like. But really what it is the destiny for which we were created in the beginning. Before sin entered this world, we will fulfill that eternal destiny. We will have access to the tree of life, to the water of life. So I really don't know what that would mean beyond all the billions of stars and billions of galaxies that scientists have discovered, and they say this and that, and I've studied physics and things where you have so many dimensions, and today they think that we're like in 21 dimensions possibility, whatever. I don't know, but you know what? Maybe somewhere in the midst of that or somewhere way beyond that, there's a real place. A real place called heaven. And Jesus Christ is there. And he has given us a taste of heaven here and now. It will be glorious. We will be fulfilled in every dimension. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, we will be whole beings fulfilled in every dimension of our existence. And we will be his sons and daughters. Everything God has created, we inherit because we are his sons and daughters. Everything God has planned, we will participate in because we are his sons and daughters. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I have a lot more. I do want to say this, and I don't want to end on a sour note, but I believe when you do talk about heaven, it would be wrong for us to say that that everybody's supposed to go there, and it is God's will for everyone to go there, and he has planned for all of us to go there. But Sister Davis, sadly, not everyone will go there. He gives us a warning in Revelation 21:8. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, we were never meant to suffer this first death. And we were for sure never meant to suffer the second death. And God does not send anyone to hell. But unfortunately, what Brother Wells talked about last week with the kids at the back-to-school bash, there is a power in our choice. Choices have power. What we choose, our choice, goes with us even beyond the grave. That's how powerful our choices are. And sadly, if you choose to not believe in God, and you choose to reject God's promises, and you choose to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is the alternative? What is the alternative? The alternative is death. God does not want you to die. That was not ever his intention. But he is standing there, and he's knocking on hearts' doors today. And he's given this promise, whosoever will. Whosoever will. Praise the Lord. Let me end this here. You know, we don't have to be afraid of death. I like Stephen in Acts chapter 7, I believe, verse 55, when they were stoning Stephen, and he looked up into the heavens. He kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Contrary that to the world who's lost and has no hope. And on their dying bed, they're screaming in agony. Not so much the pain, but in their soul. That longing, that satisfaction was never met. The searching of their whole entire lifetime never met. But we have an opportunity before us to have the hope of heaven in our lives, active, working today, to be the light of this world, to shine to this world and say, there is hope. There is hope. I believe that we're coming to a day in this country. I don't know if we will be here, but I believe that Americans, they have almost everything they want right now. It's like there's an app for that, if you will. And they don't long for heaven. But Sister Davis, I believe the walls are going to come down. The curtain's going to fall. And by grace, they'll turn to God and not their own understanding. And they'll see that there is hope. There's hope today. There's hope in heaven. Praise the Lord. Maybe we all stand. Whosoever will, we need to make the right choice today. When we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, a glorious day that will be. There will be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, a glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through promised land, what a day. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Praise God. Praise the Lord.
Pastor. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day.